Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to see you all, and I'm so excited to bring to the closure our series in the book of Psalms. We've been going through seven Psalms, known as the penitential Psalms, the Psalms of Repentance. And today we have come to the very last one of the seven of the penitential Psalms, with Psalm 143, but it's also the last one of the four known as the Pauline or the Pauline Psalms of the penitential Psalms, because of the themes that they develop, the theme of forgiveness, the themes of the gravity of sin, and how forgiveness is freely given, and how the redemption that we enjoy is a spiritual redemption. So the title of my sermon this morning, it's a prayer for rescue, revival, and righteousness. A prayer for rescue, revival, and righteousness. Three R. And I will come to the other points in a minute. But I want, as we begin this sermon this morning, I want you to picture or to think of a single parent, particularly a mother, a single parent with her children, let's say three or four children or so. Have a picture of that, a woman, that single parent who lost the husband maybe a couple of years or so, and they find themselves struggling with mounting debts, and also they are very uncertain about the future. They don't know how the future for their lives will look like. The mother is really struggling, uncertain about the future. They feel abandoned. They feel very forgotten about by other relatives, especially in the context of Africa, feeling very, very low. Now, in their distress, you know, they reach up the point where they go into very deep despair. They are very much unsure. They actually don't know where to turn. One night, feeling completely overwhelmed, the mother and the children, they cry out to God, not knowing how to keep going. Now, this moment of raw honesty becomes a turning point. They begin to remember how God had been faithful in the past, providing just when things seemed impossible, and they realize their need for God's guidance and presence more than ever. They begin to pray, not just for rescue out of that situation, but they also pray for spiritual strength. They begin to pray for direction. Have that picture at the back of your mind as we go through Psalm 143, because it mirrors David's cry in Psalm 143, which is known as the Psalm of David, where David pleads, you know, for God's mercy. And he reflects also on the past faithfulness, how God has been very faithful to him and his family. And he asks for help to walk in righteousness despite his desperate situation. Now, Psalm 143 captures the heart of someone who is in deep anguish, yet this person trusts God for revival, trusts God for rescue, which is something many of us can relate to, especially in our struggles. So Psalm of David, 143, you can see in this psalm, as we will navigate through Psalm 143, just do me a favor not to close. You can see from this psalm that David is moving, is making some movement from one particular point of his struggle to another particular point. And let me pray that God may help us to navigate through this psalm. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much this morning, as we have individuals who are here, families who can relate to Psalm 143. Many of us have gone through some moment of this deep sorrow, overwhelmed by distress. We don't know the certainty of our future. Many of us, maybe even now, just now, this is the situation that we're going through. Or maybe we know a couple of families going through like that, Lord. We can relate to Psalm 143, which is very, very helpful for each one of us. Help us, Lord, as we go through and as you speak to us through this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So 143 Psalm is deeply personal. You can see that it's a personal psalm. It is very emotional prayer of King David. And it's often described as one of the penitential psalms, as I've already alluded to. And in this psalm, David is not only asking for deliverance. You'll see as we go through this. He's not only asking for deliverance from his enemies, but he's also seeking spiritual revival. He's also asking God to give him guidance to work for righteous living. So as we walk through this passage, we will see the progression in David's prayer. David does progress, you know, from despair to hope. It ends with great hope, just like the one we handled last week, Psalm 130. From despair to hope, from desperation to longing for God's presence, from desire for rescue to desire for righteousness. And the themes of rescue in this particular passage we have, and revival and righteousness, they resonate so deeply with all of us here, especially today, especially in moments of distress, especially in moments where you feel like you've been forgotten and abandoned. You are overwhelmed by so much. Even the moment of spiritual dryness, we can resonate with these themes of rescue, revival, and righteousness, and the pursuit of God's will in our lives. Psalm 143 teaches us how to bring our deepest struggles to God in a raw honesty. You don't pretend. You don't want to appear differently as what you actually feel. You just go to God with raw honesty, and you bring your deepest struggles to God. And more importantly, Psalm 143 helps us how to seek God's presence in those moments, and also to see how God can lead us in righteousness. I want us to observe three important elements in Psalm 143. The first one is a plea. It's a plea for rescue from despair. The second one is a desire for spiritual revival. And the last one is a prayer for guidance. We shall start with the first one, a plea for rescue from despair. That's where he begins. Have a look at verse 1. He begins with a call for mercy, a call for mercy and help in verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh. He addresses God as by his personal name, just like what we saw in Psalm 130. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh, which is translated in our Bibles, if you have NIV or ESV, is all the letters are capital letters. L capital letter, O is just the translation of Yahweh. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh, give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. David begins his prayer with urgency, crying out to God, hear my prayer, O Yahweh. Give ear to my my supplications. So what he calls prayer in the first line there is the same thing that he calls supplications later on in the same line there. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh. Give ear to my supplications. Now, the way that you see there, hear my prayer, is not just, you know, to hear. The way that is used in the original Bible does not just mean to hear, but is to listen with intent to act. When he's asking God, hear my prayer, is God, you should listen to my supplications with intent to act in my situation. So this shows that David is asking God for immediate intervention because he's overwhelmed by the troubles, and as you'll see later on in the same, the second stanza, you'll see that even the enemies are actually on him. He's asking for immediate intervention. He doesn't want something tomorrow or after a couple of days or something. He's so deep into the situation and say, God, hear, listen to my supplication with intent to act. And this is what I'm encouraging us as well this morning. When we face difficulties of life, when we are into deep situations where we feel like we have been forgotten or abandoned, our first step should be to turn to God, to run to your Creator God who has redeemed us in prayer. And as you go trusting that God is not only going to hear, but is going to listen with that intent to act in your situation. That's where you go. When you are overwhelmed, you go to God, just like that single woman, that single parent, trusting that God is going to hear you and God is willing to respond. And when David says that, hear my prayer, in verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord, because he knows that there are some kind of prayers that God doesn't hear, especially when you hide your sin in the book of Psalms, where David says, God, you know you don't hear the prayer of the person who is not honest and he hides or she hides their sins before God. David comes to God saying, I don't want to be part of those people that you don't hear. Hear my prayer, Lord, and intervene. In the same way, you can see now when David is standing before God and crying that God should help him, I want you to take note of the foundation of his confidence. He's very much confident that God is going to hear him. Very much confident. Because he bases his prayer not on his own worthiness. He bases it on God's character. Have a look at verse 1 once again. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. And then he goes on to say, in your faithfulness answer me. In your righteousness. It's very interesting, quite surprising. Because many times we know for sure that it's also good to base your prayer on what God has achieved in the past. We'll look at this later on. But at this point, David is basing his prayer for mercy just on God's character. Because you are a faithful God and because you're a righteous God, not on me. Because many times we stand before God thinking that we can present our supplications based on what we do and who we are. I'm a good person. I don't do A, B, C, D. And therefore, God, you must listen to me. You must listen to my cry. You must take me out of this situation because I go to church every Sunday. Because I do I. It's full of I. Many times that's what we base our prayer for. God is indebted to listen to our cry because of what we are or who we are and what we do. But this is not what David does. The basis of his confidence is not about my righteousness. It's not about I did A, B, C, D. It's about your righteousness. It's about your faithfulness. He will give us the reason why he appeals to God's righteousness and faithfulness later on. And this is very important. When we talk about the faithfulness of God, we look at how God keeps his promises. And when we talk about the righteousness of God, we also look at the fact that God acts as a just God on behalf of his people. That's where David understands, long before even the Apostle Paul comes, he understands to say, there is no one who can be justified based on what he or she does. You can never be declared innocent. You can never be declared righteous in the presence of the Holy God based on what you do, based on your own righteousness. You can't. That's why David goes before the Lord and said, as I want you to intervene, dear God, I want you to hear my supplications. I want you to listen to my cry with intent to act. But this prayer of supplication, I base it, and my foundation of confidence is just on your character. It's because you are a righteous God. It's because you are a faithful God. And therefore, God, because of who you are, listen to my cry. So unlike many, David does not focus on his own worthiness, but on God's faithful character. This reflects humility and reliance on the grace of God. We can only come to God by his undeserving favor. Even in our prayers, even as we go before the Lord and cry out to him, we must remember to depend on God's righteousness. We must always remember to depend on his grace, not on our own achievements, because we can't stand before him. Listen to what David says in verse 2. Enter not into judgment with your servants. He's not ready to first judge who is God. And he gives us the reason why he's pleading with God. Do not enter into judgment with your servant. And the servant in this case is David himself. Why? And he gives us the reason. For no one living is righteous before you. No one living on this particular planet is righteous before you. They may look righteous when they stand before each other, but when they stand before you, no one living is righteous before you. It's because of this very reason I don't want to enter into judgment with you, God. All I am pleading is have mercy on me. Have a look again in verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my plea for mercy. David is pleading for mercy. He doesn't want to go the route of judgment because he knows he's not going to manage to stand. There's no one who can be justified in the presence of the holy God based on their own personal righteousness. There's a song that we normally sing, my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus Christ and his own righteousness, not my righteousness. Jesus Christ and his own righteousness. The last verse of the song even says, when he shall come in with his trumpet sound, may I be found, you know, in his presence, spotless to stand before his throne, dressed in his righteousness alone. In his righteousness alone. So whenever you hear in the Bible someone is described as righteous, this should come to your mind, that righteousness is not their righteousness. It's a gift that God has given them, because no one who's living according to Psalm 143 and verse 2 can stand before God. And that's why David is pleading for mercy. He said, God, have mercy on me, because I can't stand in you. You can't put me right. I can't stand right with you. There are times that I compare myself with other people. There are times that I come out clean. There are times that I look like I am more righteous than other people around me. That is only when I compare myself with other people. But when I come and stand before you as a righteous judge, no one can stand. And it is because of this reason, dear God, I base all my prayer for supplication on your character, because of your faithfulness and your righteousness. And this is what I'm pleading and urging us to do. If you are here this morning, dear friend, you feel like this, when you go before God, just plead with his own righteousness. Base your prayer on his own character, on what God, who God is, even in the midst of all the enemies. Have a look at verse 3. Actually, David was with his enemies. For the enemy, that is singular, for the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. my heart within me is appalled. You know, this shows that David was in a very serious situation. You know, and is pleading for God's mercy to take him out. And the enemy here can represent physical enemies of David, but also the internal evil that David was struggling with as he was going through this situation. He goes to God. He turns to God. Where do you normally go when you are distressed? Where do you run to? Where do you go? And when you go, what is the foundation of your confidence that God will listen to you? And I want to propose to you this morning, dear friend, that the foundation of your confidence as you approach this great God, that he will listen to you, should be his character, not based on your righteousness. Even when you are surrounded by whether physical enemies or spiritual enemies or something external or internal trying to overwhelm your life, as you go before this God, you go and stand and have confidence that he's going to listen to you. Why? Because number one, he's a faithful God. Number two, he's a righteous God. He has promised to act on behalf of God's people. He will fulfill his word, and he will be with us. It's interesting, dear friend, that in this psalm, there are many psalms where we see there are psalms of imprecatory psalms, where the psalmist is asking God to do justice against his enemies, where the psalmist is praying God to avenge or maybe to crush his enemies. Maybe we can see that at the end of this psalm. But at this point, that is not a focus of David. David is not focusing on God, what are you going to do to my enemies? Why don't you crush them? Why don't you kill them? Why don't you eliminate them? You know, what we call the back to the sender kind of prayer in some circles. This is not the prayer of David. David knows that what the most important thing at this particular point is my personal deliverance. Is my personal deliverance. It's not about retribution. It's not about what are you going to do to my enemies. It's about me being delivered out of this situation. Is in that deep emotional anguish. We can see the way he uses the word my spirit and heart. Now they convey the depth of David's inner suffering. His vitality and emotions are crushed under the weight of his troubles. So when life's pressures seem unbearable, dear brothers and sisters, we can cry out to God, acknowledging our need for his rescue and intervention. So your concern should be first and foremost you being taken out of that situation rather than focusing on what God is going to do against your enemies. David is very much concerned about rescue out of despair. He is in that situation crying out to God. That's the first point I wanted you to look at and observe, is that plea for God to rescue him. And that plea is based on God's character. Is based on God, who God is. God can justify us through faith by his grace. We can't stand before God with our own righteousness. There's a shift here. David moves now, is not just concerned about his deliverance. The second point I was talking about, a desire for spiritual revival. Have a look at verse 5 and 6. It's not just about rescue. It's not just about deliverance out of this situation. Now, David desires to be spiritually revived. Have a look at verse 5. This is what David says. I remember the days of old. Another synonymous word. I meditate on all that you have done. Another one is, I ponder the works of your hand. Three words just to emphasize how David has gone back into the past and reflect on what God has done. To meditate, to remember, and to ponder. What is David remembering here now? The days of old. I remember the days of old. And this word, remember, the original word, that's where we get the name Zechariah. Because Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. And it's, this word, when it's used in the original, is not just, you know, recalling or recollection of memories. When you say, I remember something, even when you are crying to God and say, God, why didn't you remember me? God, remember me. So to remember is not just to bring your name to God's memory. It's not just a recollection of things that in the past. The word zakar, when it is used in the Bible, it is not just recalling memories, but acting on them, but renewing his trust in God's faithfulness. Even when it is God, when the Bible says, and God remembers him, or God remembers them, it means God has acted on behalf of that particular person for rescue or for deliverance. Now, in this case, it is David himself who goes in the past and begins to remember and bring into memories the things of the past so that he can act upon the things that he is actually thinking. It's not just recalling things in the past. This is what I want to encourage us this morning, dear friend. We must be people who are able to remember, not only to remember, to meditate and to ponder in the things that God has done in the past. The God, the one that we praise, it is a God of history. You have history, you have personal history, and God has acted in history. You must not forget what God has done in the past. You must make sure that you remember so that you can act upon what God has done in the past. Even when you go through a very deep situation of desperation, may God give you grace and me so that we may not forget what God has done in history. Because this is what it says, I ponder, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you, God, have done. So God has done something, not only in your own history, but in the history of the people of God. He's God of history, and he has acted already. That should not be taken out of your mind, even when you go through a very deep situation of desperation. Make sure that you connect your mind to what God has done in the past, in your own life first and foremost, but also in the life of the people of God. Because many times when we are overwhelmed by the situation that we go through, we tend to forget how God has been faithful to you first, your family, and even in the life of the people of God. The same verse says, I ponder the work of your hands, the work of the hand of God. That could mean maybe the work that God has done in creation. But in this particular context, I feel like what he's trying to think is what God, the work of the hands of God, what God has done in the life of the history of the people of Israel. Bringing them out of Egypt, taking them through the journey in the wilderness, helping them to cross the Red Sea, providing them manna. Deliverance out of Egypt is an outstanding event in the history of the people of Israel. Even when they appeal to God in prayer, there are two important pillars that an Israelite will always remember. Always remember. They may forget many other events, but there are two important pillars that will help them stand in their faith. One is the call of Abraham. They will always appeal that you are the one who called our forefathers, and they think of Abraham. The second thing they think of, it is how God has delivered them out of Egypt. These are the great field pillars that will help them to renew their trust in the God of history. And this is what David is trying to help us understand, that in the midst of what I am going through at the moment, I am not just pleading for you to rescue me, but I go back in the past and begin to meditate, begin to ponder and remember the works of your hands, what God you have done in the history of the people of God. For what reason? So that I can renew my trust in you once again. Even in the midst of my trouble. This is surprising to me, because when someone is going through some horrible situations, their first concern, maybe the only concern they will have, is, God, take me out of the mess, out of this. But David has moved from rescue now. He's not just looking for deliverance and rescue out of the situation, but also for spiritual revival. I want you to strengthen my faith. I want to renew my strength and my confidence in you once again. How will that be? By connecting myself to what you did in the past. There's no magic, dear friend. It's just to think about what God has done. The God who has acted in history. This is what it says. Look at verse 6. I stretch out my hand to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. This is the reason why David connected himself to the past. When he goes back to the past, to the old days, he remembers what God has done in the past, in the history of his people. He begins now to long for the presence of God. You know how he has moved out of his present circumstances to something far much bigger. It's not just about me out of the situation. It's about me longing for you. Because I can only find rest in God. The way God has created a human soul, it can only find rest in himself. So everywhere else we try to go and thinking that we can find fulfillment, we will never be fulfilled. The human soul can only find rest in the Creator God. And David has moved from rescue to revival. Say, God, my soul really longs for you. He compares his soul with a dry land. A dry land that has been there for many, many, many years without the rainfall. Just like the droughts that we experience in Zambia. So the only thing that the dry land is actually longing and thirsty for is the rain. It's the same as my soul. My soul is dry in this particular situation. It's not just God, take me out of this situation and rescue me, but I am dry spiritually. I am so dry, just like the land, unable to produce anything fatal. And because of this, oh dear God, I ponder on the work that you have done. Now, if David was back and began to think about what God has done in the past, but dear friend, let me remind us that the God who acted in history by delivering the people of Israel out of Egypt, he acted in history and did a wonderful thing ever in the history of mankind. Especially for some, for all of us who are after the cross, when we are going through some situations that are terrible, I want to encourage you to just think of the cross. At the cross is where mercy and justice met. It is at a cross where God expressed the full understanding of what love means. It's at a cross. God acted in history. And we always sing that God should help us so that we may not forget Gethsemane. We should not forget the cross. Don't forget, because that's where the love of God is. Sometimes the devil comes to you and tells you and whispers in you that God does not love you. That's a lie. God acted in history and he expressed his love on the cross for you. Never forget that. Even as you go through some desperate situation, dear friend, remember, we must be revived as a church. Christ Church Lusaka, we must be revived. Individually, you must be revived. If you feel like you are dry spiritually, just begin to remember the days of old. Begin to meditate and to ponder on what God has done. First and foremost, what God has done in your own life. God has been very faithful. Look at where you are today. Just look at where you are today. Begin to count so many blessings. We don't count the blessings of God. That's why we always focus on the negative things. God has been very faithful in your own private life. And then you must move from there to the bigger picture of what God has done in history for his people. And that should encourage you to thirst for God. Are you longing for this great God? Are you longing for the great God? Or your focus is just on rescue? trusting for God's presence, dear friend. David expresses his deep longing for God, likening his soul to parched land, thirsting for rain. This word is used to illustrate the intense desire for God's presence. This is what I want us to pray, that God, may you help each one of us to have the desire for the presence of God. May God revive your spirits. This is very surprising, friend. David is not just asking for deliverance from his situation. David longs for God's presence more than anything else. If his focus shifts from problem to his needs for spiritual revival, what does it teach us? So this teaches us that in moments of spiritual dryness, we should turn to God, trusting him to refresh and revive our weary souls. There's another shift, the last point. It's a prayer. The first one is a plea for rescue. The second one is the desire for revival. And the last one we see is a prayer for guidance. It's surprising. Prayer for guidance in righteousness. Have a look at 7. 7 all the way up to 12, what we see there is a series of supplications. This is a move from rescue to revival, from revival to a prayer of righteousness and guidance. He's asking God to guide him. Look at verse 7. Answer me quickly, O Yahweh. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, the love of God that does not fail. For in you I trust. Now listen to these words. Make me know the way I should go. Is it surprising? Someone in that situation is now focusing on the guidance of God. He needs God to guide him. Make me know the way I should go. For to you I lift up my souls. So David pleads for God to respond so quickly. This was really an urgency, you know, highlighting the urgency of his situation. His plea shows desperation and belief that only divine intervention can provide relief. Sometimes we need to cry out to God. Sometimes we need to just pour our souls before God with the same urgency, recognizing our complete dependence on his timing and the timing of the time of deliverance. David is now asking for God to show him the way. It's a very big shift in the prayer of David. And this is what you need, me and I, that God should guide us. Even when you are completely disturbed, you don't know where to go. You are just like a wild animal that is disturbed, and the animal has lost the way because the wind from the west and north and south, they are all at the same point. And then the animal does not know where to go. Sometimes that's our lives. You are just overwhelmed with so much on you that you don't know where to go. You don't even know the way. Sometimes you can even be given a very bad counsel to actually go and visit, you know, village witch doctors or the so-called papas that may mislead you here and there because you don't know where to go. When someone is sick, especially when it is a terminal, you know, it's as a long-time illness, you know, they are being taken everywhere. Everyone comes, your neighbor comes with a proposal for a solution to your problem. Let's go this way, let's go. You go everywhere, you don't choose. David goes to God and says, God, teach me the way I should go. I don't want to step in a place where it is uncertain, it's going to go against your will. This is what we need, dear friend. It's not just rescue. It's not just revival, but it's also guidance. That God may guide our steps that we may not go outside of his will. He says, teach me, God, the way I should go. Because I don't have to go anywhere I feel like I can go. People may provide counsel that is outside of the will of God. You teach me where I should go. For to you I lift up my soul. The same prayer of guidance comes again. Look at verse 8. Deliver me from my enemies, O Yahweh. I've fled to you for refuge. And in verse 10 it says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. He's seeking God's will, for you are my God. Not my own will, nor the will of my community, but the will of God, which is in Scripture. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And the level ground here is the idea of righteousness, moral uprightness. Lead me on that path. I don't know if this is something you can relate to whenever you are going through some kind of distress. It's a surprise. Because David's focus now shifts from immediate deliverance. It's not just about deliver me from my enemies immediately, but to learning God's ways and walking in righteousness, even while he's still in the midst of his struggles. He still wants to know the way of God. And he wants to walk in integrity with God. He's pleading that your good spirit lead me on level ground. We have seen a lot of people misled. You know, when the rubber meets the road, when everything goes well in your life, it's different, dear friend. But when the rubber meets the road, you can do the things that you never thought you'd do in your life. You can go to places you never thought. It has happened, you know, in the life of so many people. Like in the Old Testament, you know, we have the one of the greatest prophets, who actually is one of the representative of the Old Testament prophet. When the rabbi met the road in his life, he ran away and then he forgot everything. This is Elijah. Elijah now forgets about everything and then says, God, kill me. I want to die. Or I just want to die. He forgot what God has done in the past. It's just from praying to God, the fire, to come down. But when the rabbi meets the road, he forgets everything. And he says, God, I want just to die. God should remind him about that. Another person in the New Testament is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is known as the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. Jesus himself testifies about him. He said that one is more than a prophet. Of all who are born of women, there's no one who's greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one who had all the signs of the Messiah. Without any doubt, one morning he could point at Jesus passing and say, that one is that one, not any other one, is the Lamb of God. Is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist had all the signs, even when he was baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River. He is one of those who hear the voice. Everything that happened, he could see the dove coming on Jesus. He had all the evidence on his table about who Jesus is. But when the rabbi missed the road, when he was in prison, when he was about to be beheaded, he doubted everything. John the Baptist now is calling his disciples and says, can you go and find out from Jesus whether he is the one or we need to wait for another one? Come on, not you, John. Not you, John. If that happened in the life of Elijah, in the life of John the Baptist, it may happen in your life and me, dear friend. That's why we need to remind all of us with the gospel. The gospel I preach to my children, it's going to help me. The time when I forget it, my children remind me of the gospel. We need to remind each other because life can be unpredictable. It's very, you know, easy for you to feel like you are a strong woman in faith. You are a strong man in faith. It's because of maybe the situation you are going through is not like this situation. When it's very tough, you forget about John and Peter, and then you find yourself in the house of a sangoma. Come on, pastor. And you go there. This is why David is moving from rescue to revival and from revival to guidance in righteousness. This is what we need to pray, dear friend. We need God to guide us, not just our immediate, but we should appeal to the glory of God. But look at verse 11. It's a surprising thing. He appealed for God's glory. I like that. Verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord. This is David. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. For your name's sake, O Lord. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. David now appeals to God to act for his name's sake, demonstrating that his ultimate concern is the glory of God. His ultimate concern is not about his own welfare, but the honor and reputation of God. This is a very big shift. Where it's not all about me. My prayer is not about me. It's not all about my welfare. But by the end of everything, is about you being glorified. It's for your own namesake. This is this focus now on glory of God during distress reflected deep spiritual maturity. Only those who are mature. You are going through distress, a terrible situation, but your focus is on the glory of God. May your will be done. It is about the glory of God. It's not about my welfare. It's about God being glorified through that. Dear friends, Psalm 143 reviews David's progression from desperate cry for rescue to a deep yearning for spiritual revival and guidance and righteousness. This psalm serves us a powerful example of how we should pray in times of distress, shifting from focusing on our immediate problems, our immediate needs, to seeking God's presence and guidance and glory. Let me give you quickly some practical applications we can take. Number one, turn to God in desperation. Turn to God. When you are desperate, turn to God. Just like David, cry out to God when you are overwhelmed, trusting in his faithfulness and in his righteousness, that God will hear you and will respond. The second thing, remember God's faithfulness. Always reflect on the past experiences in your life, but also on what God has done in the life of God's people. Always reflect on God's past faithfulness. Reflect on past experiences of God's goodness as a source of strength and encouragement. Don't forget that. And this has really helped me quite a lot in my life. Whenever I look back, I see a lot of God's fingerprints in my life. A lot of God's footprints in my life. Even when you go through some overwhelming situation, please take this, remember God's faithfulness. God is faithful. Number three, seek God's presence over immediate relief. In difficult times, prioritize your relationship with God, knowing that his presence is more sustaining than a quick resolution. Because David is not just looking for a fix, a very quick fix of his situation. No, he's going to God. He said, God is the one I need. And the last one, ask for guidance in righteousness. Desiring that God will be with you. Sorry, I said the last one. This is the last one now. Pray for God's glory. Pray for God's glory. Ultimately, let your prayers be motivated by a desire for God to be glorified, the name of God to be honored. Now, through this psalm, we are reminded that God is not only your deliverer. No, he's not only your deliverer, but also he's also your guide. He's also your sustainer. He's also the one who renews your souls. In times of need, let us seek him wholeheartedly, trusting in his faithfulness and righteousness. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you this morning as you speak to our souls, especially those of us who are going through some situations that we are overwhelmed in distress and sorrow. Come to you this morning that God, we need you to rescue us. To rescue and deliver us, Lord, from our immediate situation. But more than that, dear Lord, we need to be revived spiritually. May you make our souls and hearts to yearn for you, to long for you, Lord. But we also pray, God, that give us guidance as we reflect on the past faithfulness. Forgive us, Lord, because many times we forget instead of remembering and meditating and pondering on the things you have done for us, but also in the life of the people of God. As we go out of this place this morning, and as we go throughout this week, Lord, help each one of us to reflect on the great work of faithfulness in their lives, so that we may remember you always, especially the work of the cross. Strengthen us, dear God. Guide our steps. In Jesus' name, amen.